My definition of a good hymn is that it leaves you on heaven's doorstep. That one did, didn't it? It's good. Now, my commission today is to round off this series on prayer and to talk to you about prayer in the Spirit. And that probably scares the socks off most of you. And that's the trouble with books on prayer. They tend to be written by super saints. And they fit their experiences, and we can't quite fit them into our life experiences. And we get discouraged. But let me tell you a little story. In my first church, a lady joined us, and she was very, very keen on Girls Brigade. And every time I visited her, she said, "You must have a Girls Brigade company here." And I said to her, "Look, we're only a membership of 15 people. A third of them are all over 70. We just could not staff a Girls Brigade company." It wasn't that I was against brigades. We had a Boys Brigade company. We had somebody who could act as a captain. I could act as chaplain and lieutenant, and we were okay. But we didn't have anybody to run a Girls Brigade company. And I kept on telling her this. And she wouldn't listen. So she prayed about it at the prayer meeting. Hang it all, next Sunday, two come up to me and say, "We heard that prayer and we want to be in the Girls Brigade." One offered to be the captain and the other a lieutenant. Well, starting something is easy. Sustaining it is hard. But we talked about it and we thought about it and we took it to the church meeting, and the church meeting said yes. Plus years ago now we're talking. The one who volunteered to be the Girls Brigade captain went off in 6 months to join the Salvation Army. Her husband went to be a full-time worker there. The little old lady said, "Oh, that's all right. We've now got the captain that I prayed for." So she was the captain. She had a baby. Her husband managed to go down with a mental sickness at the same time. The sickness was so bad that I camped overnight at times because she couldn't look after baby and him. But she was still a Girls Brigade captain. She had a brain hemorrhage. She was nearly going to die, you know. For about a month, they didn't know whether it was up or down. They said to her, "Take it easy." She's still Girls Brigade captain. She needed a walking stick to walk. She's still Girls Brigade captain. She needs a wheelchair to get there now. She's not getting to her 70s. She's still Girls Brigade captain. Do you think the little old lady was praying in the Spirit? Do you think God was telling her something? I reckon she was, don't you? She got it right, I got it wrong. God spoke to her in prayer. Her prayer in the prayer meeting spoke to somebody else. And so the cycle began. Praying in the Spirit is quite okay. How many of you have prayed in the Spirit? Oh, dear me. If I told you, probably all of you have prayed in the Spirit, would you believe me? Have you ever prayed, "Oh God," and been so overwhelmed by the problems of life that you've got no further than that? Have you been there? Prayer's not going any higher than the ceiling, you say. Oh, you're praying in the Spirit. Because the promise of that reading is this: the Holy Spirit takes over and prays for exactly what we need. For the God who loves us knows what we need. You parents, do you need to know what your children need? You know what they need before they do. God knows that. Praying in the Spirit isn't rocket science. It's just understanding that God loves us and wants to help us. And when we can't sort it, He sorts it. It's as simple as that. But let's get back to where we should be. You see, the little man who is inspiring all our study isn't inspired. So we need to get off from what he's saying, telling us, and we need to move a little bit into Scripture. And what do we read in that little reading in James that John read for us? He's telling us that God gives us wisdom and insight. That lady was praying in the power of the Spirit. She was praying a prayer of faith, if you like, and it all came to be. James tells us that Elijah prayed for rain. Well, he prayed first of all for a drought. And there was a drought. Then he prayed for rain, and the drought stopped. He wants to tell us that the prayer of a righteous man is effective. But of course, you Bible students want to tell me, but Elijah did not pray for rain. He did not pray for a famine. For a drought. He prophesied a drought. He prophesied that there would be rain, but he didn't pray for it. Well, go and read the Old Testament text and you'll find that's true. But I have it on the authority of a couple of good doctorates that when the old rabbis of James's time looked at the Bible, they tried to get as much out of it as they possibly could. Now, we tend to get as little out of it as we possibly can. If we think it doesn't work like that, we want to shelve it. If our little brains can't get round it, we want to push it to one side and put a big question mark on it. They wanted to look at it and say, well, what's the biggest thing this is telling me? And they look and they see Elijah and they see that he's in tune with God. God's going to bring a drought. Elijah prophesies a drought, yes, but he's so in tune with God, it's as if he's praying for the drought. And when the drought runs its course, he's so in tune with God, it's as if he's praying for the rain. He's at one with God. God is speaking, if you like, through him. and moving through him and showing him. And that's really what God wants of us. You know, our Baptist governance, I think, is the best form of church government you can possibly get. If you do it right. And if you do it wrong, it's the biggest shambles you will ever find. For what's the secret of a church government? Knowing the mind of Christ. We are not a democracy. We are a theocracy. It ain't the biggest brain in the place that counts. It ain't the biggest wallet that counts. It ain't the biggest shelter in the place that counts. It's getting the ear of the Lord Jesus and knowing what he wants. Get that right. And you're sailing. Get that wrong, and you're struggling. The prayer of faith is being in tune with God so that he can speak through us and help us. It's the secret of our personal lives. How does it work? How does prayer work? Well, most of prayer is us asking God, you know, is this the right way? And sometimes it's us knowing what God wants and saying, yes, I'll do it. Let me give you a little example. When I left school, well, just before I left school, I needed to find a job. So the answer was going to be dead simple. I had to find a job. One job had been curtailed. I told the king chef it was a sissy's job that he was doing and all avenues of catering closed. There was a big, little real door for me to be a cook. It didn't work. But there was an opportunity for me to be a gas fitter. Well, you have to write a letter of application. I wrote the letter of application. I gave it to my dad across the dinner table to read my letter of application. He said it was all right. He passed it across to the regional manager of the gas board to read my letter. And he read it and he said it's all right. We put it in an envelope addressed to the managing director of the gas board. We picked up the licorice, all sorts there for mum to wash up, and went to the pictures. I posted the letter on the way. I got in the car in the morning of the regional manager of the gas board, and he took me to school. I was going to be a gas fitter. It was obvious God had called me to be a gas fitter, hadn't he? Of course he hadn't. My letter arrived the same day as National Office said to him, no apprentices this year. Oh, I'm going to be a gas fitter. The Lord has told me I'm going to be a gas fitter. No, he hadn't. Got it totally wrong. Needed to find a job. The youth people in those days said, oh, the nearest thing to a gas fitter is a plumber. So they sent me to a little firm. They wanted an apprentice. I said to them, there's no way that they'll take me as an apprentice. The boss's son is leaving school at Christmas. He's going to be an apprentice. It says Darby and Sons and it's going to be Derby and sons and grandsons. But I went. And they said, come on Monday morning in a pair of dungaree overalls. And all I had to bring was a ruler that was a foot long and measured 2 feet. Very useful. Stirred tea. Clear drains. Clear drains and stirred tea in that order, if you liked. And God had me as a plumber. But you know, he didn't want me as a plumber. He wanted me as a pastor. I got my best pastoral training with those old guys who taught me to be a plumber than I ever got at Spurgeon's. They taught me how to handle myself in a house. They taught wisdom that sometimes astounded me. And I was so, so glad that I did those 5 years. God had a plan. We ask, he shows. Sometimes we know a plan. Let me tell you a bit more. I went to my first church. Well, I'll tell you how I got there. I had this little summon to go to the principal's office. Didn't often go to the principal's office, but he called me and I had to go. So I went up the stairs and knocked on the door of his office. And as soon as I got in, I realised it wasn't his flat sink that was blocked. It was sometimes that, you see, when he called me. But this is what he said. He said, there's a little church in Hull. It's got 12 members and they want a minister. Now, if I hadn't done that course of plumbing, I would have said, they can't afford it. But they taught me diplomacy, see, that was good. And I said, is that viable? And George Beasley Murray, bless his heart, said, go for the ride. He shocked me by saying, go for the ride. But he said, just go for the ride. So I went for the ride. I went to Hull, went for the ride. I had no intention of saying yes. It wasn't viable, was it? 12 members, they couldn't afford that. On a housing estate, it wasn't as if it was a luxury place. It was just on a housing estate. They couldn't afford that. Spent the weekend with them, gone on the train on Monday to come home. And I knew two things. One, the membership wasn't 12, it was 10. Half of them were over 70. The church was built on land that ran, and the lease ran out on the land next year. And the homeless grant was for 7 years, and after that you were supposed to be self-supported. And I sat on the train and I knew two things. One, that if I said no, I'd be disobedient. And two, there would be a permanent church there sometime. They were the only two certainties I had. Well, there is a church on the site. It is paid for. Was paid for in the first 5 years. God spoke. A word of knowledge, if you like. A word of faith, if you like. Spoke by His Spirit, if you like. It worked. I'm not saying I didn't ever worry about money. I shaved every morning thinking, how are the church accounts today? Believe you me, I knew better than the treasurer most of the time how much money was in there. I worried. But deep, deep down, there was a certainty. God will do it. He did do it. knowledge, that deep knowledge, is what guides us in our lives. God leads me there. I know that's just where God wants me. That's what God wants. Spiritual understanding, spiritual knowledge, wisdom. It's what we were encouraged to pray for when we were asked to look at Ephesians. Do you remember? Let's move to the other bit. And this is the thing that old Mike, who wrote the book, is very keen on. It's about groaning in the Spirit. What's all that about, you think? What's groaning in the Spirit? Well, you already know. You've been there. You've got the T-shirt for that. You know what it is to say, oh God, and everything else runs dry because you're so worried, you're so perplexed, you're so burdened that nothing else comes out. And God takes over. You know that. And Mike, in his little book, wants to take it a step further than that. He wants us to bring us to a place where we are burdened for something else. You parents, we know about that, don't we? Some of you know about it better than I do. All it is to weep and to pray for your kids. Mike, in his little book, is concerned to pray for a third awakening in America, a revival in America. He's always quoting people like Wesley and Whitfield, and Finney and Moody. Yeah, well, some of us were burdened by that. This nation needs something, doesn't it? And it doesn't need an extra lot of money. It just needs the Lord. Sometimes the work situation gets us to pray like that. You know, we just need a groan. We don't know what the answer is. Sometimes the church situation gets us like that. We don't know which way it's going and we are at our wits' end to it. Don't worry. Pray. Groan in the Spirit if you like. It doesn't matter. God knows what's needed. And God loves us. He can sort it. He will sort it. If we'll let him. Father knows best is a good little word to go away with when you pray. Father knows best. If that sounds a little bit weak and effeminate, I learnt it from an ex-squadron leader in the RAF. He used to go the circuits with Alan Redpath in days gone by, for those of you whose memories go back that long. Not many of you do, you're too young. But he was always saying, Father knows best. He's right. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become children of God. And from then on out, God is in the business of helping us step by step. He's got the perfect plan. And if we've got half a brain, we'll listen and follow. If you think you're like Joshua and can sort it out when the Gibeonites come, beware. You'll get it wrong. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we just thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to listen to you. Help us to be able to rightly discern what you are saying, and to correctly discern when we're hearing the wrong message. Father, help us to entrust our lives to you, to entrust our lives, our families, our church, our nation, to your care and to your keeping. Help us to love with such a love that we can discern what you are saying and what you are wanting. Help us to be, Father, the people that you want us to be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.